to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power to heal, and we thank you for the passion behind it, that you get angry at injustice, that you get angry at lack of compassion, that you get angry at brokenness and death, and that this anger flows out of your deep compassion for us. Teach us this day from this scene about your anger, that we might know your love, and that we might honor you in all we do. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, I was out on a walk with a member of our church, and I asked him how he was doing. And in a wonderful moment of honesty, he said to me, "You know, I'm bored and I'm angry." Well, my response was to laugh and to say, "You pretty much just described all of America. Bored and angry pretty much sums up the emotional space we've lived in during this past year of pandemic and politics. We are the most overstimulated and entertained people in the history of the world, and yet we are bored. We are the most cosseted and comfortable nation that has ever existed, and yet we spend an extraordinary amount of time simmering in anger and irritation. In the Bible, human anger is almost always negatively portrayed. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." Anger is included in the sin lists of Paul's letters, and James cautions us to be slow to anger. Whether it simmers in the background or explodes in an outburst, anger is almost always the fruit of sin and selfishness, and therefore condemned. But not always. Not always, because anger is also something that God possesses. Both the Old and the New Testaments tell us of God's anger and his wrath poured out in judgment. We see this anger, this righteous and sinless anger, in Jesus as well. During this Epiphany season, we've been looking at the heart of Jesus, seeking to understand what motivates him at the core of his being. We've talked about his humility and his compassion, and today we're going to talk about his anger. Now, this may feel like an abrupt shift from positive to negative, but in truth, it's not. To consider Jesus's anger is to uncover his deepest passions. And what I hope to show you this morning is that Jesus's anger is tied directly to his humility and his compassion. It's different from almost every experience with anger that we have had ourselves, and it points to his extraordinary love for the world that he's made. So turn with me to our gospel reading from Mark 3, because that's going to be our starting point this morning. In Mark 3, Jesus and his disciples have returned to Capernaum, which was their home base during Jesus' ministry. It's the Sabbath, and they've gathered with the community for worship in the synagogue. Now, here's how Mark describes the scene. "Again, he," Jesus, "entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." All eyes are on Jesus as he enters the synagogue. The Pharisees think that they've got him in a trap. They know not only that he has the power to heal, but that he is certain to use that power to heal this man, even on the Sabbath, when their tradition dictates that he shouldn't act. Well, as Jesus walks in, he feels the predatory stare of the Pharisees. He sees the man with the disfigured arm, and he understands instantly what's happening. Verse 3, "And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. So Jesus cuts right to the chase. He knows the scheming and the plotting of the Pharisees, and he knows the needs of this injured man. So he brings him out front and center, and he asks the congregation to consider with him the purpose of the Sabbath. He sets brokenness before the Pharisees, and he asks, "What should we do about this?" And with their silence, they give their reply, which is nothing at all. Mark then tells us, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. What is it, do you think, that makes Jesus angry here? Is it the Pharisees' treatment of the injured man, or is it their blatant disrespect of Jesus? But Mark doesn't actually spell it out for us. There are ample clues in the text. But before we consider them, I actually want to take a brief look at other places in the Gospels where Jesus shows anger. It's not something we see all that often, but it's something we see often enough to discern a pattern and begin to understand him. So the most well-known example of Jesus' anger is when he overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. In this story, which is recorded in all four Gospels, and if you're following along or flipping through, you can come to it in Mark 11. In this story, Jesus enters the temple courts just before the Feast of Passover, and he finds them filled with money changers and salesmen doing a brisk trade in animals that are destined to be sacrificed. Well, disgusted by what he sees, he starts knocking over tables, dumping out bags of money, and driving out the animals. And while he's doing all this, he says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." So we read about this incident, and we assume that Jesus just kind of lost his temper. But you know, in John's description of this event, he explains that Jesus slowly braided a whip out of rushes before he used it to drive the animals out. And in every account of the story, we're told that while he's turning things upside down, he's talking and he's teaching. This is not a temper tantrum or an explosion of rage. Jesus is calm and he's deliberate. He's in control of his anger. But what exactly is he angry at? At the simplest level, he's angry with those who put up barriers between God and his people. These salesmen, in league with the temple priests, have taken God's house and turned it into a market. They've built systems of profit around the practice of sacrifice. They've drowned out the sound of prayer with the sound of clinking coins and braying animals. Not only have they dishonored God by desecrating the temple courts, they have given the people a false picture of him by turning his house into a store for the buying and selling of God's favor. There are other instances of Jesus' anger in the Gospels. In Matthew 18, Jesus shows anger toward those who lead children astray. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus seems to reserve special condemnation for those who corrupt and destroy the innocent. Well, later in that same chapter, Jesus tells a parable in which the master of a house, having forgiven one of his servants an enormous debt, punishes that same man when he refuses to forgive a much smaller debt owed to him by another man. When those who have been forgiven refuse to forgive, it makes Jesus angry. In Matthew 23, He gets angry with the Pharisees and the scribes. And six times he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He denounces them for leading God's people astray by failing to live and to speak the truth. In Matthew 25, in the famous parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus describes the day of judgment when God will curse those who fail to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, and visit the prisoner. Blindness to the needs of others and lack of compassion for the vulnerable causes Jesus' blood to boil. One final example of Jesus' anger takes place at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus was a close friend to Jesus who died unexpectedly when Jesus was away. When Jesus arrives 4 days too late to be of any help, he's overcome with emotion. Twice during the sequence of events that follow, we're told that Jesus was deeply disturbed. And that at least is how the word is often translated, but it's stronger than that. It signifies a deep upwelling of anger, almost like fury. Jesus experiences this fury first when he encounters the undiluted grief of Lazarus's sister Mary, and then again when he stands outside the tomb in the face of death. Jesus is furious with death. And he's furious at the brokenness and grief caused by death. And in his fury, what does he do? Well, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He flexes his power just a little bit in order to give us a glimpse of what he will ultimately do for all of his people. So what makes Jesus angry? Death. The brokenness of the human condition captured in Mary's awful grief. Those who refuse to help others in need. Hypocrisy among the leaders of his people. When those who've been forgiven refuse to forgive others. The exploitation and abuse of children. The perversion of worship. These are the things that make Jesus angry. All of which leads us back to our episode in Mark chapter 3. Back in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus is angry, not because the Pharisees have conspired to trap him, but because they have ignored the needs of a brother. What gets Jesus' blood boiling is the Pharisees' complete lack of concern for a man in need and their willingness to make him a pawn in their own power game. They are standing right in the way of God's grace, and that makes Jesus furious. But notice what doesn't make Jesus angry. He's been set up, disrespected, and plotted against with murder in mind. But this doesn't really seem to bother him. Throughout the Gospels, when he's mocked and mistreated, Jesus' anger never flares. When he's tortured and murdered, he doesn't curse or rage. When he is inconvenienced, hungry, tempted, taunted, he never turns to anger. This is not a normal man. Think about what makes you angry. When you get cut off by another driver. When the neighbor's dog poops on your lawn again. When your kids are too loud. When the Wi-Fi goes down. When you slice a ball off the tee. Most of our anger is self-centered. It arises from the thwarting of our own wills. We can't control it. It's often unreasonable. It spills out indiscriminately on whomever's nearby. It leads to rage and violence. I can't tell you how many men I know who at some point in their life have broken bones in their hands or gone to the ER for stitches because they have punched something harder than them, like a wall or a floor, or I even have a friend who punched a tree. Jesus is different. He's not upset by rejection. He's not bothered by mockery. Inconvenience doesn't cause him to come unglued. He doesn't unleash a tirade at his disciples when they're slow to understand. Jesus gets angry on behalf of others. He gets angry not when his will is thwarted, but when God's will for us is thwarted, when there's injustice, neglect, oppression, false teaching, hypocrisy, and death. And notice what accompanies his anger in Mark 3. It's grief. He grieves over the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. These men, commissioned by God to lead, to love, and to serve his people, have become the opposite of who they were called to be. And this causes Jesus to be angry with them and to grieve over the consequences for his people, who can never see God's grace through men like that. Last but not least, notice what Jesus does with his anger and his grief. He heals. While the anger of the Pharisees leads to violence, Jesus' anger leads to healing and to restoration and to life after death. Do you see in all of this how Jesus' anger is tied to his gentleness, his lowliness, and his compassion? Because he longs to see us healed, he's angered by our brokenness. Because he wants to see us alive, he's infuriated by death. Because he cares for the most vulnerable, the innocent, and the needy, he rages at those who abuse and corrupt. Because his whole life is a mission of grace, he cannot bear it when others erect walls between God and his people. As one great theologian put it, compassion and indignation rise together in his soul because of his love. When is a man most furious? It's when one of his children is threatened or abused. And that's because he loves them. The essence of Jesus' anger is love. The passionate, unstinting, irrepressible love of a father for his children. As Dane Ortlund says in his book, Gentle and Lowly, Jesus got angry and still gets angry, for he's the perfect human who loves too much to remain indifferent. Because his deepest heart is tender compassion, he is the quickest to get angry and feels anger most furiously, and all without a hint of sin tainting that anger. So what do we do with our anger? Well, in the few minutes I have left, I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to do three things with your anger. Three things. The first is to let him rebuke your anger. As I said at the outset, Scripture is almost always negative in its assessment of human anger. That's not because righteous and godly anger is impossible, but because it is so unusual. We have got to be brutally honest with ourselves. Most of our anger is not righteous anger. It's self-righteous anger. Most of our anger is in response to the thwarting of our will and our desires rather than God's will and his desires. In the days ahead, take some time to reflect on what angers you, irritates you, or causes your blood to boil. Bring those things, those items, and those situations to the Lord and ask for his judgment. Allow him to rebuke you in your anger. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to allow Jesus to recruit your anger. The goal in all of this is not to suppress all of your anger so that you become a dispassionate observer of life, robbed of any emotion. The goal is to allow only those things that anger Jesus to anger you, to become like Jesus in his anger. Jesus' anger is always justified, always righteous, always rooted in humility and compassion. It's never self-centered or self-justifying. Take time in the days ahead to go back over these passages where Jesus shows anger and ask him to give you the same passions. Let him recruit your anger so that you can join him in his work in the world. But be careful. Be extremely careful. Remember that almost every instance of human anger in Scripture is condemned. And beware of the fact that everyone else out there wants to recruit your anger as well. Political parties use anger as a fundraising technique. The media uses anger as a way to keep you engaged and sell advertising. Special interest groups use anger to try and amass power. We are never more easily manipulated than when we are scared or angry. So beware of those who want to recruit your anger for their own benefit. Ask Jesus to fill you with his humility and compassion, and then allow him to recruit your anger by conforming your passions to his. Well, finally, I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to absorb your anger. I first met Edith when she was in her 70s, and I was a young assisting minister in a church outside of Philadelphia. She made an appointment with me because she wanted to talk about her ex-husband. Now, it had been nearly 40 years since he left her. And she was still mad as a hornet. She was mad at him. She was mad at the church for not sticking up for him. And she was mad at men in general. You know, her anger was entirely justified. Entirely justified, but it owned her. She refused to give it over to Jesus. She kept it like a little vial of poison in her heart, dripping toxins into her bloodstream. Some of you have anger like this. You have been grievously wronged or neglected. Someone you love has been horribly abused. Your anger is justified, and it is righteous. And yet, it threatens your very existence because you do not have the power to set things right. That kind of anger has to be handed over. It must be given to Jesus because only he has the power to execute justice and to bring healing. Let him absorb it and take it from you before it destroys you. Now, those of you in this situation, you are able to understand better than the rest of us that Jesus' anger is a gift. It's proof that he really cares. He cares so much about us that he gets furious when there's abuse, neglect, exploitation, and hypocrisy. And he will not rest until justice is done because he loves us as his own. His anger is ultimately an expression of his love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for the depth of your passion, for your love for us that gives rise to anger. Anger at sin, hypocrisy, injustice, abuse, exploitation. We thank you and we praise you for your heart of love shown to us in this way.